Good morning. It's so good to see you. Welcome. If you brave the snow to get here in person this morning, way to go. If you're visiting with us online, way to go. Happy New Year. You're all beginning the new year at church. Awesome. Awesome. You woke up and you came and you're listening today. And it's so exciting because as Chandler was trying to say, is we're beginning a new 7-part series entitled Living as Disciples of Jesus. Because over the next 7 weeks, we're resting in, what does it look like to live as a disciple of Jesus? What does that look like in action, in habit, and as a way of life? How do we do it? And maybe some of you are wondering to yourselves, gosh, discipleship, isn't that kind of basic? Yes. Yes, it is. It is so basic. It's not complicated. Now, it's not going to seem this way after the way this morning has begun, but I actually do not make a habit of putting football analogies into my sermons. But this morning, it's relevant, and so I'm going to do it. It's meaningful. See, in a little over a week's time, we have the college football national championship game. Some of you know that. And then one team in particular is in that game that's in it a lot of years, and it's the University of Alabama. The playoff system, the way it is now, has existed for 7 years. I'm pretty sure Alabama has made it to the playoffs 6 out of those 7 years and made it to the final game maybe 4 or 5 times out of those 7 years, including this year, and they've won it more than once. Now, it's getting to the point where Alabama and maybe a couple other teams are so predictably dominant that people are starting to say, this is ruining college football. And there's this literature out there, and they're all trying to figure out, why does this team have an edge? Why do these teams are just better than all the other teams? And they all want to find the secret. Like, they just have more 5-star recruits, or they have the coaches who make the best in-game decisions, or the most flexible offensive system, or the biggest defensive line, or all these different things. But I read this one article, and they actually talked to the coaches and players of the team. And on Alabama, what they said was basically this. I'm combining a couple quotes. We don't focus on winning the championship or even the game we are in. We focus on the 7 or so seconds it takes to run the next play. And we just try to do the right thing on that one play. Doing the right thing is often uncomfortable. Not everyone is willing to be uncomfortable in order to succeed. And one of the other team's coaches, they said this, something similar. Life is not about all the big, special moments. It's about how we live in between those moments, doing the little things in a great way. See, everybody wants to presume there's some big, complicated secret. Because the things that these teams are doing, anyone can do. Focus on the small things. These teams do big things because they give all their attention to doing the little things well. That's what this series is about. The little things of discipleship are not complicated, but they are often uncomfortable. And so let's pray. Father, would you speak to us this morning and this year? God, I pray that we would have a right view of ourselves and in kingdom life, that we would be willing to do small things, that we would lay aside having too, I think of your word where David says, I don't consider things too marvelous for me to know. God, humble us, make us like kids that just see what our Father is doing and do what we see you doing. Speak what we see you speaking. Living like you. Will you help us to hear your voice and to follow you this year? And more importantly, this day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so it's a new year. Many of you are ready to turn the page from 2020 to 2021. Am I right? And here you are. You're beginning off the year in a great way. I mean, how awesome is it that you decided, I'm going to be a part of the church day one that things are opened up this year, and I'm going to start out in worship of the Lord in community. That's so beautiful. And my invitation to you this year is that you would begin with a decision, a recommitting to walk with Jesus. If you want more than this world has to offer and have been seized by Jesus' great affection for you, and you want and you know that you need him more than anything else, and you want to follow him, become like him, then there's two questions in any given day, in any given moment, that are the most relevant questions. What is Jesus saying? And what is my response? What is Jesus saying? And what is my response? This is about his revelation of himself to us and our response to him in obedience. Revelation and response, simple. But consider for a moment just how amazing it is that God actually wants you to know him. He wants you to know him. It was never his intent to stay hidden. He wants to be with you. The pages of Scripture attest to his passionate desire that human beings should know him, even as they are known by him, that indeed we were made in his image to display his goodness and love to all the world as we come to personally know and experience that goodness and love. This is what Jesus did. Jesus came to show us what God the Father is like. This is what it says in the book of John. Jesus says, I do only what I see the Father doing. I speak what the Father has given me to speak. I and the Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father. And then after his death, his burial, his resurrection, and his ascension to the right hand of the Father, Jesus has sent his Spirit to dwell within the church. And in 1 Corinthians and Ephesians, we're told that the church is now the body of Christ in the world. And the head of that body is Jesus himself. The head tells the body what to do. So if the church is made of disciples of Jesus, then those in the church will be listening to and responding to the voice of Jesus together, showing the world the goodness and love of the Father through what? The body of Christ in the world. That's what it means to live as disciples of Jesus. So today I'm going to give you the basic how, why, and what of discipleship as kind of an outline, an introduction to this overall series. And we'll spend the rest of this series practicing the how and the what together. First, the how of discipleship. Very simply, it's an acronym. Hear from God, obey God with others. Hear from God, obey God with others. Some of you are like, man, that is hard. That is hard. Yes, it is hard, but it is not complicated. Hear from God, obey God with others. Why? If we aren't hearing from God, how can we obey him? We aren't living as disciples. If we hear from him but deliberately as a habit refuse to obey him, we aren't living as disciples. If we hear from him and obey him but we never do that with others, we aren't making disciples, which is something that he has commanded us to do, go and make disciples. So then we wouldn't be living as disciples. See, the how is the heart and soul of discipleship. Learning to listen for God's voice and to intentionally obey him with others will be a regular part of anyone's life who decides to follow Jesus. Again, it's not complicated, but it's strangely hard, particularly for us modern Christians, to even believe that we can hear from God. That's why we're going to pursue doing it together throughout this series. So let's think about just a couple things that we have that I want to remind you that we have ways to hear from God. Just a couple. This isn't everything. This is just a little bit. We have the Scriptures, okay? We have the Word of God in our possession. This is the self-revelation of God to us. And some people would call us crazy for believing that, yes, but it's even crazier, right, to believe that, but not to read it. Because we can hear from God through Scripture. You can read this. You can hear from God through this. His message to you through this living word. But not only that, if you have turned from your old way of life and decided, man, you want to follow Jesus, and you believe that Jesus is who he says he is, and he proved it by being raised from the dead after dying on a cross to take away your sins, then you have been reconciled to God and Jesus has given you the free gift of his Holy Spirit to dwell within you. The presence of the living God, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, living in you. We have the Spirit, church. This is mysterious, But it doesn't have to be complicated. I've been following Jesus now for upwards of 22 years. And it wasn't until maybe 8 years in that I really began to intentionally engage with the reality that God can and does speak to me through the still small voice of the Holy Spirit. I had been reading the Bible, but I was not living as if the actual Spirit of God was alive and present in me. But one day something began to change in me. It was as if I considered, maybe that isn't just my thought. Maybe that isn't just an idea or image that I kind of conjured up on the spot. A thought, an image had occurred to me regarding a specific person on a specific day, the same sort of thing that had happened thousands of times before, but this time I decided to act on it instead of dismissing it as just my own musings. And so I shared it with that person. And I discovered that it deeply impacted them in a way I could not have anticipated. So then I began to wonder about the scriptures, which say to each has been given a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, and we're to use the gifts we're given to build up the body of Christ in love. And I wondered that as long as what I was hearing, what was occurring to me, was not in conflict with what I was reading in the Bible, what if this was the Spirit of God trying to get my attention? I just needed to stop and listen. Now, that was an exciting and terrifying thought, because if it was the Spirit of God, it would then be on me to listen and to respond. So I began listening and responding. And since then, I have witnessed the miraculous. I can't tell you how humbling and joyous it is to walk up to a person in a tiny act of obedience, having no idea the meaning of the things that I'm sharing at some level, just giving some encouragement that was on my heart or on my mind, just to have them break down into tears and tell me that they were asking God a question that very morning in a private prayer moment, to which that encouragement gave them a specific and pointed answer. Amazing. God is amazing. And I am not a spiritual giant. I can't even keep my mask on. What changed in me wasn't that I got super godly, amazing character, or that I got some new knowledge, or developed some great talent. What changed was the tiny increase in faith it took to risk believing that maybe some of the stuff going on in my head and heart is not just my thoughts or neurons firing at random, but might actually be the voice of God. And some of you today, this may be the first time you ever have the thought that you don't need to get more spiritual, that you don't just need to get some knowledge you don't have or develop some talent or read some book you've never read before. That today, maybe what needs to happen is for you to break through that little barrier of fear that keeps you from acting on something that you hear. Just maybe this is God speaking. What is keeping you from listening? God is speaking to you. Will you pause this week, even today, and ask him what he wants to say to you? God, what do you want to say to me? And just listen. Just listen and pay attention. Explore it. It might change everything about how you live your life. That's the how of discipleship. Hear from God. Obey God with others. Let's talk about the why of discipleship. Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Looking at his followers, he says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A town built on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." Let your light shine, they may see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven. There's lots of reasons why we should live as disciples of Jesus. But the foremost is this. Living as disciples of Jesus brings glory to God. Living as disciples of Jesus brings glory to God. Now, that's a kind of a heady phrase, so I want to talk a little bit about what that means. You think of glory, think of brilliance, like a light shining. So there's something in a dark corner that you can't quite see, but it becomes glorious when all of a sudden a light shines on it. It's brilliant. And you can see it. See, when we live like Jesus, we shed a light on who God is. We shed a light on what God is really like. And this is wonderful because God is good. God is so generous and kind and loving and wise and brilliant. His love is so extravagant. To know him is to know life. To share him is to share life. It's such a joy to show people Jesus because we're shedding light. We're giving glory to God. We're showing people what God, the God who loves them, is really like. And so there's a couple ways that Jesus says we do that. And one is by being salt and another is by being light. So let's take salt first. What is Jesus saying here? I've heard teachers reference two things in particular about salt. One, that it adds seasoning that brings out the flavor of foods, yummy. And two, that it acts as a preservative to keep things from spoiling. So that says something interesting about disciples of Jesus. If we're salt, how do we act as seasoning in this world? How do we act as a preservative of what is good in this world? And I think that's worthwhile to think about and may well be in view in this passage. But I actually think Jesus is referencing something quite different. And I get that because if I jump over to the parallel passage in Luke, this is what it says. Jesus says, "Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It is thrown out. Whoever has ears to hear, let him hear." Love that he says that. But he's contrasting. He says, if it's now neither fit for the soil nor the manure pile, instead we throw it away because we can't use it for that stuff. See, salt was often mixed into manure as fertilizer to unleash the nutrients within it so that when it was spread in dead and barren places, new life could grow there. But if the salt loses its saltiness, which is to say that it was mixed with and diluted by other minerals, it would no longer be effective. And Luke shares this passage in the context of discipleship, of us leaving everything else behind to follow Jesus alone. It's as if he's saying that we as followers of Jesus are the manure of the earth, meant to spread out into the dead and barren and broken places of this world so that new life can grow up there. Where is there rot and lifelessness in the world because Christians aren't there yet? We seek out those places so that new life can grow there, so we can give glory to God. But we can't be effective unless we are purely dependent on the gospel of Jesus. To mix the gospel with other things, our latest and greatest strategies, our good advice, our self-reliant things and gifts, is to dilute the real power at work in the gospel. Everything begins and ends with the gospel. So we are to be salt, to enter into the barren places and bring new life. We're also to be light. We let our light shine so that they may see our good deeds and glorify our Father who is in heaven. We bring glory to God by shedding light on who he is when we do what is good. That's the why, glorifying God. But what are we supposed to do, right? If we're supposed to hear from God, obey God with others, that's the how of discipleship. And the why is so we can glorify God. But what do we actually do? Like, what are we actually doing? I'm going to try to connect to the how, why, and the what here as we move towards the last part of this sermon with an image. This is a picture of a lighthouse. It's a cool picture. Imagine the world is a dark and raging sea. In the darkness, ships are running aground and crashing and sinking all the time because they've lost their way. But God has set up his church as a lighthouse. The why is that it brings glory to God when we show people the way to true life, when we keep them from crashing on the rocks, when we help them find the way to true life. That brings glory to God. That's the why. But the how is that blazing beacon of light shining in the upper lantern room. That light is like the Spirit of God within us glowing brightly, and it can't be snuffed out. God is speaking to us all the time, but we are the ones who decide to translate his voice into action with the way that we live our lives. by actually obeying. See, the what is like that lens at the top of the lighthouse that focuses that light that's going everywhere into a beam that shows those ships the way, that points them to Jesus, who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The discipleship pathway content that you will hear today and over the next 6 weeks is like that lens by which we focus what we are hearing from God into deliberate actions and habits that will become a way of life. These are the basics of discipleship. This isn't like, this is how to do awesome stuff at New Life Church. These things that I'm going to tell you, they're true across all cultures at all times. You can contextualize them in countless ways. But these are the basics, the what of discipleship. As we move into it, again, we start with a reminder of the gospel. 2 Corinthians 5:15, Jesus died for everyone, so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So we're living our life for Jesus. We're glorifying God. To get to the end of our lives, having lived for Christ and bringing glory to God, is like winning the championship game. That's what we want our whole life to be about. And that's not about us. That's about God. But we have a role to play along the way. So let's break down our role into smaller parts. If somebody is living for Christ, they will embody three lifestyles. A lifestyle of worship, living devoted to God above all else. A lifestyle of community, being connected and committed to the body of Christ, his church. And a lifestyle of mission, living sent, having eyes to see your neighbors and to love them. Worship, community, and mission. You see, if having gotten to the end of our life, glorifying God is like the championship game, then these lifestyles are like the big playoff games that we want to win along the way. Worship, community, and mission. We don't just want to win one of them. We want to win all of them. It's not enough to be really missional if we're always out there on our own apart from community. Or maybe we're deriving our value and our identity by how good we are at sharing Jesus with other people, and we're kind of getting caught up in the mission, but we're losing sight of worship, remaining in the gospel. Likewise, it's not enough to be really involved in community, but to miss out on a personal, worshipful relationship with Jesus or the mission that he has for us. And similarly, if we are really worshiping Jesus, then that worship will overflow into our commitment to a community of believers and overflow into a missional lifestyle where we're loving others. Real worship does not stagnate into a state of isolation or purposelessness. So if worship, community, and mission are the big playoff games, then the six habits of a disciple are like the regular season games that we want to win along the way. There's two habits under each of these lifestyles, so six in all. Under a lifestyle of worship, we want to develop a habit of remaining in the gospel. The gospel isn't something we come to and then we run off and do something else now that we got it. No, we remain in the gospel. We abide in Jesus. We remember what he's done for us. That's where our value and identity come from. And we are renewed by the Spirit through scripture and prayer. That's a habit for our lives. We want to always be listening to the Spirit, reading the Word, talking to God, listening to him. That's under a lifestyle of worship. Under a lifestyle of community, we want to see these habits of living life with the local church, staying committed to a community. And we're not just spectators, right? We want to build one another up in love. You have gifts that God has given you to build up the church. And under a lifestyle of mission, the habits we want to develop, we want to love our neighbors. Can we be people who see our neighbors and love them? We want to make disciples of Jesus. Can we have a mindset for glorifying God more and more as we walk through life, as we help others come to know Jesus and learn how to walk with him? So these are all things that we do with regularity, habits we're forming so that we can live lifestyles of worship, community, and mission. Why? So that our lives will bring glory to God. Each of these six habits will be the focus of the content over the next 6 weeks. And if living a life that glorifies God is the championship, and lifestyles of worship, community, and mission are the playoff games that we want to win, and these six habits are the regular season games that we want to win with regularity, then the ongoing actions that we will look at over the next 6 weeks are like the individual day-to-day plays in our playbook that we want to execute on as the Spirit leads. There's two ongoing actions under each of these six habits I'm not going to go through today, but we're going to go one habit a week and the two actions associated with that. So 12 actions in all that give us some very basic practical footing for what it looks like to follow Jesus in the way we live our lives. And those little things, those actions build habits, and those habits that we give ourselves to over time become a way of life. It brings glory to God. We engage those things as we hear from God. We obey Him together. We take steps of faith together. This series is going to be very basic, but it's absolutely the right work. And it's fitting that we should begin the next 2 weeks with the habits associated with the worship lifestyle. Because again, it is imperative that we not trick ourselves into thinking that we need to accomplish all of these actions and lifestyles for God to love us or to save us. This isn't something we get done with and put on the shelf. This is just something we're living with. We don't strive to follow Him in order to earn His love. We strive to follow Him because we are loved by Him. And we're seized by His great love for us. We want to share it with the world. We endure the discomfort, the discipline, and the ready work of love because He endured those things for us first. And remaining in the uncomplicated gospel of Jesus is what transforms our lives over time. If you have decided to follow Jesus, will you recommit to the small things in 2021? You're off to a great start coming to the service. Will you come to the rest of the series or watch it online so that we can grow as disciples together? Will you learn this? Will you learn this lifestyles, habits, and actions? Be a student of the gospel. Let's be people who risk listening for God's voice and acting on it today. And if you have not yet decided to follow Jesus, I invite you to make that decision today. You don't have to clean yourself up to come to Him. You don't have to be perfect. You don't even have to be good. Come as you are. He loves you. He receives you. He has done everything necessary to forgive you and make you clean in the sight of God. And He offers you all the guidance and relationship you will ever need by His Word and His Holy Spirit, which He offers to you free of charge this very day. To receive that from Him is to put His voice first in our lives in 2021, to listen and to obey Him together. And church, I'm so excited for this because I know that if we give ourselves to the small things, God is going to do something really big. Let's pray. Lord, we need You. We need You to be enough for us. We need You to show us how to live and to walk with You. But help us, help us to be humble, to approach these things not try to make ourselves perfect, not to do everything right all the time, but to have a steadiness of just coming back to the right things and being content with doing the small things in a big way. Lord, we want to hear Your voice most of all. We don't want to just go through a checklist. We want to hear Your voice. We want to be led by You, by Your Spirit. And thanks that we get to do that together. We love You, and we commit this year to You, this day to You, this very moment to You. In Jesus' name, amen.